two texts that are very similar, Matthew 26:26-30 and Luke 22:17-21. And they tell the exact same story. This is the institution of the first Lord's Supper. But I just want to highlight some subtle differences. So when you read the Gospels, you have to hear the whole story. And the writers emphasize certain things that the other writer may not. So let me read you Matthew first, from chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." Matthew emphasizes blood, "which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." And that line is only in Matthew. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to communicate forgiveness of sins. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And now Luke 22:17, it's going to again sound differently. It's going to sound very similar, my apologies. A few new words are introduced. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took a cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the,'" and Luke adds a new word, "new covenant in my blood." So it's something new. So the word of the Lord, written for you. This is one of these sermons where I have to begin with an apology. In the narrow sense, this is not a sermon. In the sense I'd be carefully working through a biblical text, explaining it, bringing out the law and the gospel. This is instead a reading of the church's new Lord's Supper policy. And I understand reading policy is maybe not the most exciting thing when it comes to a sermon. But I think it's necessary. Because whenever the deacons create a new policy, we publish it so the saints in this congregation can read it. And I preach on it. Because these things are important. And so this morning, I want to read you our new worship, our new policy on the Lord's Supper, which was created by the deacons a few months ago. So let me work through it and let me highlight some things and hopefully bring to memory what we just heard in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So first, definitions are everything. If your child came to you and said, "What's the Lord's Supper?" could you give a simple definition? This is what the diaconate came up with. "The Lord's Supper is a worship ceremony created and commanded by the Lord Jesus for his church." So this is about worship. It's a ceremony. There are ritual things involved. And why do we do it? Because the Lord Jesus commanded it. And it's commanded not for the world, but for the church. So what is it in detail? Two, it proclaims through the physical signs of bread and wine the divine promises of forgiveness through the good news of Jesus Christ. It graciously provides spiritual nourishment and is a sign of continuance in the visible church. So this speaks, it proclaims something through physical signs, through visual aids, if it were, bread and wine. And what does it proclaim? The good news of Jesus Christ. As we read in Matthew, for the forgiveness of sins. And it nourishes us. It feeds us. It gives us grace when received in faith, because the gospel is gracious. And it's a sign that we are part of the visible church, the church the world sees. So the world does not come and take the meal, but Christians do. And you notice we have two sacraments. We have baptism, the sacrament of entrance. Have you ever been to maybe like a more fancy church or more traditional church? They have sometimes the baptismal font in the back of the church, so you trip over it when you walk in through the door. Why? Baptism is the sign you're being buried with Christ. It's entrance into the church. But you constantly need to hear and know the gospel. And so you come to this table frequently. And that's why you get baptized once, but you're constantly coming to the table to be fed on Christ. It has different names, and we read that in section 3. The Lord's Supper is also called the breaking of bread, the love feast, the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, and of course, communion. The Old Testament ceremony of Passover foreshadows the covenant relationship found in the Lord's Supper. So when we read in the Old Testament about that great ceremony when God is about to take the people out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and the angel of death is coming upon Egypt who's going to kill the firstborn, how did the Israelites avoid this judgment? They kill a lamb, they take its blood, they cover its doorpost, and God's judgment passes over them. And what are they doing as God's judgment is going through the land? They're having a meal. And we read in the New Testament, that is a shadow and figure of what's to come, this Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's the definition. Let's have some more detail. Let's have a description. And please note where the description starts, because I think this is very important. And we've talked about this many times. To get the sacraments right, you have to get the direction. If you think it's us getting to God, you're going to goof it up. You know, I'm coming here and taking this little thing of grape juice and this little thing of bread, and I'm going to try to make myself feel holy so I can get closer to God. Completely wrong. The Lord's Supper is God speaking to us and speaking goodness to us. So we start with God. So description, section 2, part 1. The Lord's Supper, coupled with the Word, i.e. the verbal proclamation of the gospel. You have to have both. The table goes with the proclamation of the word. Is what? The promise of the gospel and the benefits of belonging to the new covenant in Christ through the signs of bread and wine. It's proclaiming who we are. We are in Christ because His body's been broken for us. His blood's been shed for us. A new covenant. A covenant not of works, but a covenant of grace. And therefore we belong to Him. He's speaking to us. What else does it speak to us? B. Christ's sacrificial death and the salvation it brings. Spiritual nourishment and continuance in the visible universal church, by which our faith is strengthened in the gospel of Christ. So we come to this table and we hear what? No, you really are forgiven. Christ has died for you. His work is perfect. You are this in Christ. Come and taste His kindness. So this table speaks to us. It also speaks of the authority and guarantee of the promises of God. If the Lord says this meal represents the forgiveness of sins, who are we to quibble with Him? But it's also a public statement of our faith in Christ, proclaiming His cross and waiting His return. So we respond to this meal. We come to this meal in faith. Because you notice now the transition, going from what God says to now, yes, we come to the meal. And this is number 2. By partaking in the Lord's Supper by faith alone, Christians are reminded of what Christ has done for them and are strengthened in their faith. We hear of Christ's goodness. We hear of His gospel. We also are publicly proclaiming and submitting to Christ as their Lord, Savior, and God. The world finds this foolish. The world finds this crazy. We get up early on a Sunday morning and we come to the table because we're Christians. And also, we're reminded of their service to God and their neighbor. As we hear of God's mercy to us in Christ, how can that not break us of our arrogance and give us more of a love for God and a love of our neighbor, especially those in the church? Now, when you define things positively, there's also a place to define things in the negative, what it is not. Because you can learn a lot by both. This is positively what we believe, but this is what we don't believe. And that happens in number 3. The Lord's Supper is not magical. The elements, bread and wine, are not changed into the blood and body of Christ. Nor is Christ re-sacrificed during the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus died but once, and now bodily reigns in heaven. any benefit in partaking in the supper is received by grace alone, through faith alone, account of Christ alone. There's nothing magical that happens here. This is grape juice. This is bread. That's all it is. And if you just come and take it and you have no faith, it's not like you're getting some magical bonus in your life or magical shields being put over you. There's nothing magical here. It does proclaim the gospel, but this is simple bread and simple wine. And therefore, 3b, the Lord's Supper is not required for salvation, though it is a sin to neglect it. So if someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ and gets killed before they can ever come to the supper, they're saved. Why? Faith in Christ. Again, the thief on the cross is the classic example. He did not have time to take the Lord's Supper or even be baptized. But he trusted in his Lord. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So if you think this is how you get to heaven by merely taking a meal, you're mistaken. However, it is a sin to neglect it. The Lord has commanded it, and he's commanded us to be in fellowship with saints in the local church. Therefore, to neglect this is a sin. And therefore, section 4. The act of participating in the Lord's Supper by itself offers no certainty for salvation, though it points to the certainty of the promises we have in Christ through faith alone. I love this sentence, because it gets at the balance. Just to come and take the sacraments does not guarantee anything. You know, I need to get my baby baptized, and like, oh, my baby's saved, I can do anything I want now. Totally ignore the church, not raise a child in the faith. That's crazy. The rituals do not save you. But the rituals are more than memorials. They speak to us. Again, the direction. Christ is speaking to us through the sacraments, and he speaks good news to us. And therefore, they do not give certainty, but they point to the certainty. They proclaim the certainty in Jesus Christ, and we receive that by faith and faith alone. Forgive me for repeating myself so many times. Again, the direction is critical. When you come to this table, you're hearing Christ speak to you. And the question is, do you believe? Yes or no? So, that's a definition, and that's the description. Now the harder part, and that's the administration or the application. How do we put this into practice in this church, in this congregational church? And Christians can disagree about this, but this is what this church has come up with. And we spent some good time debating some of these things, because they are actually kind of difficult. So let's go through them. Number one, the outward element to be used in the Lord's Supper are bread and wine. Because Christ's sacrifice is perfect, either leavened or unleavened bread can be used. In the Old Testament, it has to be unleavened bread, because they have to go quickly. And some Christians still use that tradition because they hear that in the Old Testament. We have decided that leavened bread is okay, bread with yeast. Why? Because we have the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And his Passover is the thing of rest. So that's why we can use normal bread. In order to be sensitive to those who wrestle with alcoholism, grape juice is favored over wine. We read in the New Testament, it's the fruit of the vine, and therefore we favor grape juice here, again, just out of charity for our brothers and sisters. That's debatable, but that's where this church has come down. And by the way, if you have problems with this, please tell us. You know, if there's any difficulties, things we've done wrong, you know, come and tell the deacons, tell the pastors. And of course, being congregationalists, if we've really goofed up, you can call a congregational meeting. And we can change things. But this is the policy we've created, at least within the hopeful, the parameters of the bylaws. Number two, because Christians constantly need to be fed and encouraged by the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper should be regularly administered by the church. Again, it's this thing of nourishment. The Lord's Supper shall only be administered by those appointed by the church. Now there's a debate there. Do you have to be an ordained person to administer the sacraments? A lot of Christian churches say that. You have to have that rev before your name. That's a special thing only the teaching and preaching elders can do. Going by the tenets of congregationalism, The real authority is not the rev before your name, we have argued, but it has to be sanctioned by the church. So we're saying, if I'm not here, and then we ask, let's say, someone from the council, the diaconate, to come and lead the service, that's okay, because the sanction comes from the local church, not the clergy. But again, very debatable, and this is the debatable section. 4. The Lord's Supper will be administered at least on the following occasions: the first Sunday of every month during the regular worship service, on special services as deemed appropriate by the pastor and or diaconate, such as Maundy, Thursday, and Easter services. The pastor and deacons shall make sure that those who cannot attend Sunday service for good reason shall receive the supper if they desire. Private communion can be given by the pastor upon his discretion. Oop, might have a typo there. So again, all this is very debatable. Probably the New Testament norm is weekly communion. It's interesting, John Calvin in Geneva thought that, but he couldn't even get the Genevan church to go along with it. So we followed this modern Protestant tradition of at least monthly. And why at least monthly? Solely tradition. The pattern, though not the command of the New Testament, seems to be weekly. And we actually tried weekly, of course, for Lent in this church. And this policy allows for weekly communion if the church and the diaconate so desire. But again, that's one of the parts of debate. And by the way, if you know someone who wants communion, who is a member of good standing in this church, and hasn't received it, do tell the pastors, because we will go and give them communion. Another debatable point, 5. This church practices open communion. Historically, most churches practice closed communion. What does that mean? That you have to be a member of good standing of this local church to come to this table. And a lot of churches historically have practiced that. We've kept it, but again, there's a debate. Because we do read in the New Testament, you know, if you're under church discipline, you're not allowed to come to this table. And so how do you do that? On one hand, it seems like communion should be very liberal. It's the proclamation of the gospel. It's nourishing a Christian. So who cares what local church you belong to? Come to the table. But yet in the New Testament, you also read about those who are under discipline of the local church. They've done some heinous crime. They refuse to repent. And the church excommunicates them. Yes, they can come to worship and hear the gospel, but they can't come to the table. And they can't vote if you're a congregational church. That's a fun place of debate. So we've come down to open communion. But we've tried to have that right balance. Let me read you the whole thing. So 5a. All those who confess the triune God of the Bible and look to Christ alone for their salvation are welcome at the Lord's table. So all Christians are welcome to this table. Before giving the elements, which is the wine and the bread, the pastor shall proclaim the gospel and warn the recipients of the supper that faith and repentance in Jesus Christ is required. Again, this is not for the world. This is for Christians, lest you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And then C, those removed from the fellowship of either this church or another biblically based church for disciplinary reasons shall not be allowed to partake in the supper until there is evidence of repentance and reinstatement by the diaconate. So again, trying to have that biblical balance of the liberty of the gospel, but also the commands of holiness in the gospel and the importance of the church. Highly debatable, all of it, but we've kind of gone the Solomon road, going down the middle here. 6. The church encourages that one be baptized before receiving the supper. Why? Baptism is the sign of entrance into the church. The Lord's Supper is the sign of continuance. And so therefore we make the suggestion. If you do open communion, it has to be a suggestion. How about children? When can children come to the supper? This is what we came up with. 7. Children are welcome to take the Lord's Supper in this church. Since the only requirement to take the Lord's Supper is faith in Christ, this church suggests that when a parent detects in their children conviction of sin, knowledge of the gospel, and trust in Christ alone for their salvation, that they bring their children to the pastor for instruction about the Lord's Supper before receiving it. And then B, during fourth grade, the church's children will be instructed in the meaning of the Lord's Supper and be given opportunity to partake in the supper. Again, we debated this one a long time. Because in one sense, it seems like, you know, you children should receive instruction in the supper. And we should encourage children to come to the supper. But at what age? Scripture doesn't say. So we went with fourth grade. But there's also danger to this at the same time. Because what happens if you come to faith before fourth grade? I mean, my daughter gave strong evidence of faith younger, and by God's grace, praise the Lord. And many children out there also have that profession. So if they come earlier and they say, you know, I do believe in my Lord, they should be welcome to the table, but they need to receive instruction. However, at fourth grade, the danger, again, of picking a date, and I think we did it right, but there's that danger, what happens if they really don't believe in fourth grade? And so therefore, you know, Pastor Dan does a wonderful job, instructs the children, you know, if you don't believe this, don't come to this table. But this has been a huge debate within the Presbyterian Church. You know, do you give little infants communion? You know, dip the wine and put the little wine in the toddler's tongue, or do you wait till much later? Again, we tried to find a balance here. And I'd be curious to your thoughts on what to do. But this is our church's Lord's Supper policy. And I think it's done a great job of finding that balance on the key things, be strong. Again, it's that first section that's the most important. What the Lord's Supper is, and again, getting that direction right, and how gracious it is. But as we apply it in the daily lives of the congregants, there's lots of issues that raise up that we have to ask questions about. And that's a good thing, too, to wrestle with it. How do we live this out in our local community, in this community of faith? So if you have thoughts about the policy, please talk to myself, Pastor Dan, any of the deacons. Love to hear it. But remember what the supper is first and foremost. Let's go back to Matthew and Luke. It's commanded by our Lord. Outside of the preaching and teaching of the gospel, this is the second most important thing we do in the church. Because why? It's part of the ministry of the word. And you get the word by the reading of the Bible, the explaining of the Bible, and the preaching of the Bible, especially the proclamation of the gospel. And then second importance is this table, because it's the same thing. You are hearing Christ and Him crucified. And He's graciously given physical examples, visual aids, that we can see and think about. That Christ Himself in His body was broken for us. And that His blood was shed for us. Why? A new covenant. Not of works, but of grace. And that all the fulfillment of the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And therefore we come here and we are nourished by Christ because He speaks kindness to us. And in that nourishment, in that hearing that good news, we are built up because the gospel is the power of God. And as Christ dwells in us, that produces what? Faith or trust in Him. And that gives us hope because He has conquered and has given us the victory, given us His righteousness. And how can that not produce love? More love for God. And therefore we can worship Him on His Lord's Day and rejoice. And love for our neighbor. Especially those in the church. But of course everyone we meet in the world. Because everyone is our neighbor. Like I said, I'd be curious about your thoughts on this policy. But above all, remember what it proclaims. It proclaims Christ. And Him crucified. Amen.